Seriously, because when I get into this kind of stuff in preparation, time is not a factor. Like I say, I usually preach under 30 minutes, 25 to 30 minutes. But so what I'm going to do is just let you know right off, maybe not everyone's here yet, but I'm going to say thank you. Thank you for however I got here. I don't know if it was the Johnsons or if it was my brother Tim or how I got it. But anyway, I've done a lot of research. I started this research back in the early 70s. But I didn't finish my book until 2011. That's when it got published. I collected about 200 near-death experiences from people. I'm now nearing 400 because people know about it. And every once in a while, it's written, you know, you wrote a book, so whatever. And and I did have people say, then this is better. It's always better for someone to say, why don't you write a book? Than to say, why did you write the book? You know what I mean? Yes. And there are reasons why I wrote the book, but I don't have time. Mainly, I had two ladies that I went to visit in the hospital because I did a lot of visitation in my whole ministry. And they both told me what I would call weird stories because I was a young pastor, and these were kind of weird stories. And they told me about the bright light and the heaven and all this. And I remember I got it in the book and it says, I sat there and said, shuffled my feet. Because I didn't know what to say. So I figured we're having more of these reported because of technology. And I'll cut that off too right now. I'll just say it was the mid-50s when they created things by which you could... I'm not using my phone, am I? That may be... But I haven't started yet. This is before I start. I'm waiting on June. Anyway, there were no equipment to resuscitate people until about the early 50s. And then in the 60s, not only were they able to have things like respirators and they had the tents and all that, but they also started creating things to restart their hearts, sap them and whatever, and medications. So we're hearing more reports from this generation. However, the reports go way back. I've got two guys who, one was a student of Polycarp, who was a student of John, so the writer. So we're going back to about 100 to 150 AD, BC rather. AD, I'm sorry. I told my wife, am I going to do that all night? Because I do that at home. She said, no, you'd be fine. So anyway, the report's been around. In fact, an interesting book that I have was published in 1898 and was the words of those who were dying. The dying testimonies of people. So that stuff's been around. We just hadn't really heard of it until the modern times. And books begin to be published like they're doing now. Okay? So any questions so far? Okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to really begin a little, but I want to have a break here. So I'm not taking this off my sermon time. I'll just tell you that God has an amazing plan for God. By the way, the outline, does everyone have an outline?
One of us messed up.
Should we hand you an outline? And I won't be following it that closely right at first. But you know, God has provided us with amazing things in our life. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, he created all the animals, he created everything, he told man to subdue the animals, and I'll throw this in now because I'll probably forget. You may remember that in Genesis 3, it says that all the your food, Adam and Eve, will be the fruits and the vines and the vegetables. But they were herbivorous, but no carnivorous people or things around. The animals, as far as we know, were not carnivorous unless God had created some scavengers for the purpose of, this isn't what I eat, but that's what I'm supposed to do. So I'd eat up the dead stuff if there were dead stuff. But in heaven, I don't know if there were even dead things going around until after the fall. But anyway, his plan was so amazing that when Adam and Eve sinned, hey, I've got two of this. I'm going to throw in a three-point sermon right here. I got another three-point sermon. Three-point sermon. People talk about the sin of Adam and Eve. Three basic sins. And every sin that I can think of that Adam and Eve committed is what people do nowadays. Here's what they are. First, they doubted God's word. I'll tell you what, folks, if you doubt God's word, you're in a mess already. Then, secondly, they disobeyed God's word. And then third, they claimed they couldn't help it. They're not responsible. And I hear those things from people, no matter who they are. Those three elements came from Satan. He allowed it to be, and it's been like that ever since. Oh. So can we just walk in the door? So anyway, what I'm saying is God made a plan, and the plan was they've gone out of the garden. I love them so much, but I have predetermined a plan already because I knew this was going to happen. So I predetermined a plan that my son Jesus Christ is going to have to come and die for their sins because they're not going to be good enough to do that. And that way, everyone who sees Jesus Christ lifts up their heart and mind to Jesus Christ and becomes a Christian, will get back into Eden. Now, that's all part of some much people. Any questions so far? Now, once I get started, I probably won't ask questions. But, however, if you have questions, you can write them down on that sheet that you just got. And so I wanted to let you know right off then, the life we have is not the life God wanted us to have. Because sin, of course, came into the world, thorns and thistles and so on. So what God's Word does tell us is this. God has a plan for us, and it's a good plan, one that will benefit us. And that if you are a Christian, we are going to have, some of you people will have to attend your funeral, but you will never die. You know, I think I'm going to cover that right now. You'll never die. Someplace in here I've got, I don't have it in here. But anyway, Beat. The thing is, the way the Lord has made the world is that His plan was, if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord, you'll never die. We don't experience death. The one dying does not experience death. They may be feeling bad, lousy in the hospital, maybe on the highway, and bam, or whatever. But suddenly they are more alive and more awake than ever before. And that's part of the plan. So God wants us to come back in, and June, we're ready for you anytime.
Oh, yes, yes. Let's sing our song.
When he's coming, let's do this.
Who's on the piano?
I'm going to set this timer, and when it goes off, I want you to hum, because sometimes I don't hear it. And you please hum when this goes off. Now, I said ding, and the reason for that, I'm going to get home, my wife will say, well, how did it go? I said, it was a humdinger, you know. but that would help me stay on track with time.
Well, thank you. I was shopping at Walmart when I it suddenly dawned on me there's a different time than what I'm thinking. So, but it's good to be here. It's good to see you, sir. And I am pausing for a moment so they can get the music. So the piano player right here, see? So they weren't even ready. So
they, you want me to play?
No. You probably can't play. You probably got a pretty talent.
Only Yankee do.
Only Yankee do. Okay, she's got the music. There we go. All right. I'm a Yankee Doodle Dandy. There she goes. Sing this with me, would you?
Our God.
your offer already?
Yes.
Well, I'll tell. Now, Eli, I have not written a book like you have, but I've always said if I ever wrote a book, I would title it, I Did It All Backwards. And that's exactly what we're doing tonight. We're doing it all backwards. You got up, introduced yourself, started in bed, and sang in bed, and don't even know if we're going to do an offering, but I'm going to go ahead and reintroduce you to Dr. Eli Sheldon. He was I had him as a professor for Baptist history and church history. You were the church historian for the Baptist General Conviction of Oklahoma for a while. He has written this book on near-death experiences from his own experiences dealing with people through many years of pastoral ministry. And I don't want to take up any more of your time. And so we'll just pass it off to you, and then you can pick up where you left off or just pick up somewhere else, and we'll enjoy you. Oh, well, the deacons are here, so do we want to do an offering? I guess we will. I will pray, and then we'll just have a quick offering, and then we will, I'll pitch it over to you. And the offering tonight, the designated place for this offering, is going to our water bill.
June, which was bad again.
Well, June, you'll lead some prayer. I'll be June. Ray, you'll lead some prayer.
We've got something.
Come on, June. Let's do something else. All right. Let me do this. Okay.
Let's pray. Lord, you bless us this evening with the speaker, Lord. We thank you for Eli's service to you and his book. And we know, Lord, that you're going to bring a message through him to us tonight. Take this offering, Lord, to use this offering to cover the bill at the church, and that, Lord, bless it to spread the dollars. Thank you again for allowing us to be here. And we look forward, Lord, to leaving here and serving you. Because it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This is the light of mine. I'm going to let it shine.
Second time in 15 minutes, Dr. Eli Sheldon.
Okay, well, I kind of started out, and what I want to say is we are not going to die. Jesus said to Martha, you know the story. Lazarus has been buried 4 years. He finally got there, and he said, roll away the stone. And she said, but by now he stinketh. Now, that's King James. And he said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth me shall never die. And I guarantee you, the one thing I've experienced from people reading my book is, okay, folks, I am weird, but I am not afraid of dying. I may be afraid of how I'm going to get there, but, not afraid, but concerned about how I'm going to get there. But the fact is, all you do is you just wake up and you're in glory with the Lord, or Christ is coming, his angels are taking you, whatever happens to you, and that's called death. But I'll go on. Because you'll never die, you'll have a resurrected body, is what it says in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Paul put it this way, he said, man, well, that's not a King James. He said, man, I groan in this tabernacle, this body, not to be unclothed, but to be clothed with what God has for me, so that, now the last line of 1 Corinthians 5:4 is, so that that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, with all that said, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture. And that will be from John, the first chapter. You may know this by heart. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it or whatever. But it says this, In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, what we've just been talking about. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. Then I jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What they're saying there, what John's saying there is, we know God from seeing what Jesus was like. Then in verse 18 it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Then over in John, the third chapter, which is two pages over if you have a Bible, it says this. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and He says this. And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that hath come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now I'm messing up my stuff and not going through. I'm going to have to set it. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to set this on 30 minutes. Well, it's ticking. If it doesn't tick, you're here a long time. So I have set for 30 minutes or 31. And what happens then, I want you to do the humming deal if you don't mind. Now it won't be a humdinger, it'll be a hum ringer. But anyway, then I can tell my wife that, how well I did. And but here's the program. I'll be doing that. Then I'll ask questions. Any questions? And I'll answer a few of them. Then once we get done with that, I would like about 3 or 4 minutes to close, if that's all right. Okay. Let's officially begin. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, I pray now that You'll use all this conglomeration that I have of what I would call notes. You know how to use them. You know what You want me to say. So I just pray, use me and forgive me if I've stuffed myself with too much other stuff. Just help us, Lord, to get through this and to give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In that first section in your outline, it says, Amazing Plan of God. I mentioned that. His plan was to get us back into heaven or the Edom situation. And, you know, we're not going to die. We're going to have a resurrected body. This life is not the life that He intended for us. And the other thing is that the Christian's physical death gets us back into, I'll say, the Edom situation. And you'll see that later. The second section deals with the absolutes of heaven. Now that itself, I gave you a 3-point sermon already about the three sins in the Garden of Eden. They doubted God's word. They disobeyed God's word. Then they denied that they were guilty. And people have been doing that ever since. Every sin I can think of falls into that category of those three basic sins. But the absolutes of heaven is the second section there. And it just says light, life, and love. Now I read this passage from 1 John. And it talks about how Jesus was part of the creating process. He was with God before the beginning. All things were made by Him. And then verse 4 says, in Him was life. You know what that means? This is not life. This is like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:4. This, he said, I can barely wait till this mortal existence is swallowed up by real life. We cannot imagine. I don't care how healthy you have felt, how God's blessed you so many years. I thank the Lord for all those blessings too. But we have no comprehension how it's going to be in heaven. With our, with the intensity, the nature of our life, rather. But then secondly, the light, the intensity of the light. Now, a lot of people agree with me what I'm going to say, but I can't really prove all of this in the Scripture. Anyway, I'll just tell you. When it comes to light, this is nothing. This is nothing. The colors will be so brilliant. Well, part of that is from Isaiah, by the way. And the greenery will be everything, so bright. But I look at this thing about light, I think of the intensity of the light, And so we go to Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, and we understand then from Isaiah. And in Isaiah 30, it says this. Did I change that to Isaiah 30?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, 30, 26. I had it wrong on my notes. It says this, that the moon in heaven will be as bright as the sun. You've probably heard that, but you may not have heard the rest of that verse. And the sun shall be what? Seven times brighter, or as bright as seven suns. It'll be seven times brighter. And yet your eyes won't hurt. When I talk to all these people, like I say, close to 400 now, when I get into asking about their stories, and they say, I saw Jesus, or I saw God, well, that throws up flags for me. So I ask them. In every case, everyone says, well, there was this tremendous brightness, and I knew it was God, or I knew it was Jesus. Okay? And so we know that the light's going to be so intense, but then in Revelation it tells us twice, well, they're not going to really need that light, but it's going to be there for you. At least that's what most commentaries and people preaching on this say. So we got the light and love from here in the first chapter of John. And then in the third chapter of John, we've got, we have the life and light, and then we've got the love. And such a depth of love. I love my wife. I love her more than anything on this earth. I think I know what a copy love is like. I remember when these teenagers were coming through our church, and little old ladies too. And I love those kids. In fact, they know I love them, and they're like my grandkids now. Some of them still look me up after, 40 years now, when they were that age. And they'd hug me. They'd love me. There's one girl about this tall every time I see her. I say, sorry, I want to kiss you. So I kiss her on top of the head every time. And she's got great-grandkids now.
Oh, wow.
And I just love those kids. I loved our kids. I love our kids, of course. But my wife, I love her. But let me tell you something. We cannot comprehend God's agape love on this earth. The presence and the feeling of the warmth and the love that God will be giving in heaven will be so strong. So strong. Now, out there I have omnis there. You may know what an omni is. It's 3-8 instead of 2. No, it's not an omni. An omni means the word all, and you know that according to a lot of people, there are some omnis. There's God is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. He is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. And he's omnipresent. But I say there's an omnigape, too. Because it's not just that he is all-powerful, it's a loving power. It's not that he knows all, it's a loving knowing. And it's not that he's present all the time, but he loves us so much as loving presence. Now that was a whole other sermon. So let's get into the near-death stuff. Because I dropped down to section 3 where it says the authenticity of NDE. And I'm glad that Brother Tim mentioned that. NDE, I hadn't used that term in a long time. But the near-death experience. Now there's two types. Two basic distinct types. There are those who, when they were dying, said something, roused up maybe from even a coma several times, and said something, and here are some of the things they said. I don't know how many have said, "Boy, it's so beautiful," and then they're gone. Some have said, I don't know how many, "I see Jesus." Others have said, "The angels are coming." Lyle Moody hung around for a whole day, and he said, "Oh, if this is dying, it's wonderful. It's so beautiful. It's fantastic." He couldn't describe anything, but he said, "If this is dying, it's amazing." And oh, I'm looking forward to heaven. And then he lapsed into a coma, and then he woke up. And he says, "I hear the singing. I see the angels." And then he mentioned two of his grandkids that had died before him. That was Dwight L. Moody. And then he was gone. One of my favorite stories is Gene Bartlett's story. I tell you what, I'm going to take the time to tell it. And he's the only one I named by name because there were so many people that were leery about people hearing their story because they were getting ridiculed back in the 60s and 70s about this. In fact, I have the name of one guy here that I went to see him because I did a presentation and he said, "I need to talk to you sometime later." So I went to where he worked. Well, he owned the place. And I said, well, you told me that you had a near-death experience. And his wife said, oh, are you going to tell him that crazy story again? Now, that's what people have said all this time. There's still a lot of skeptics. I'll find preachers that are skeptics. But anyway, to make a long story short, Gene Bartlett's mother, the last song that Gene Dad wrote, Eugene Bartlett, was When We All Get to Heaven. That was his mom's favorite song. He had already died, and she was lingering. And he said, Eli, she was in a coma for about 3 weeks. And I'd go by every day, and I'd sit there, and I'd say, Mom, it's Gene. And then he said, I'd say a few things, and I'd just sit there for an hour or so. He said, one day I did that, and I left, and I thought, I need to go back. Now, the reason I'm telling you his name and that he did it is because he told this story 2 years in a row at Falls Creek before about 5,000 people. So I know it'd be okay. And he said, Mom, it's Gene. I just decided to come back. He said, I sat down. And he said, I don't think I was there 2 minutes until she, in coma, she opened her eyes, tried to sit up, and she sang Victory in Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, Victory in Jesus. That's the song, Victory in Jesus, and then fell back. And he said, Eli, she was crossing over right there. And I know it. So there's those people who went to heaven, but they said things and left behind. There were others, of course, who now have been resuscitated, especially since the 50s and the 60s. There's more of them. There are records way back, like I said, back actually almost, well, all the way back to 2 Corinthians, I guarantee you. Paul had a near-death experience. That's what he says. He says, in the body, out of the body, I don't know, but then I can't tell you the things that I heard and everything that are unspeakable for man, and so on. But then we come to then those who came back. And those in B on your outline fall into two categories. Those who hovered and those who saw brightness and a light and maybe some goodness of heaven. Now the hover people, and I'm going to mention one of the guys, and here's why I'm going to mention him. He told me, Eli, no, don't tell my church, because I think they're going to think I think I'm something special or something. And Ralph Crawford, who was a humble man. And so I never told anyone. But about 3-6 months later, I was at his church, and they wanted me to speak on this. I was speaking. Probably 3 times as many were there. And the lady said, Brother Eli, you may not know this, but Brother Ralph had an experience like that. And Ralph didn't hear it. He wasn't there. I said, well, thank you. Now, he told me, please don't tell anyone at the church. So you might not want to, you know, spread that around. She was telling me, oh. But anyway, Ralph Crawford had one experience like that and came out of his body. He was in a hospital. And I'm going to tell you another guy. I'm going to say his name is Jack, and it's a B on the end. I won't tell you who he is. He's a friend of mine. I was talking to Ralph, and Ralph said, well, I told Jack, and he said, you didn't leave the room, did you? And I said, no, how'd you know that? He said, because I've had others talk to me, and they didn't leave the room. Well, I've never had one say they left the room, except the only exception was one guy knew there was something out in the hallway, and another person said there was a brightness out the window. Okay, but they hover, and I've got more stories I would have told you. And so I saw Jack B. And I said, Jack, why did you tell Ralph that he hovered and stayed in his room? He says, because I only say what the Lord tells me, and that's what the Lord told me to say. I know you're right. And I went on. So there's these two. There's the hovers and those who saw glimpses of heaven. I've already mentioned some of these. About 3 of them saw. They didn't know what to describe. They weren't in a body necessarily. They were moving, some moving freely, up a ladder or up a stairs or something like that. Kind of reminds me of Jacob when he was wrestling with the angel. But 2 of them said they saw gates, but the closer they seemed to go, the gates seemed to close if they were gates. The third person simply said that they were being drawn forward, upward, and she said, I saw my husband. Now, he had died about 4 years before. And she said, Eli, I don't know how. He wasn't handsome. He was beautiful. Now, when we get to heaven, we're going to have different bodies.
Yay.
Okay. Amen. Whatever that means. So I had that story. I had stories of people that said they saw water. Now, I remember one lady in particular who her son said, no, my mom really saw Jesus. You need to talk to her. So I talked to her, and like I say, every one of them that I talked to said, and she said, yes, I actually saw Jesus. I said, well, what did he look like? Well, it was just this brightness. That's every one of them. Every one. Now, mark that, okay? Every one. So now we come down to the criteria for authenticating these deals. 3 points. So the near-death experience must be compatible with and not contrary to the Bible.
Okay.
Now, the report must not include seeing Jesus as we use the term. Like, oh yeah, I know what Jesus looks. I've seen all the pictures. You know, white robe with a blue sash or whatever. You know how they do. And that doesn't happen, folks. No one sees Jesus like that. Okay, how do I know that? Because it says here in John 18, I read, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That is, we know what God is, the personality of God, full of grace and truth, is like because of Jesus. But no one has ever seen Jesus and come back to tell about it other than a brightness. Okay? Then the third criteria is, it must not include a visit to heaven where you wander around and you see things and you do things and you talk to all these people and so on. There's a lady that wrote a book that was, you know, a lot of these books were really popular. The more fantastic you can have the story, the more people want to read it, and thus they will soak it in. You know, I don't know what the deal is. But anyway, she had not only went to heaven and saw Jesus, but he gave her an angel to guard her and take her around. And she said, I went around heaven. I said, well, what are all these little babies doing over here? Now, I don't remember if she's Jehovah's Witness or Latter-day Saints. I think Jehovah's Witness. I think of them that believe that every spirit that is in the world has already been created and is stored up in heaven, so that your babies are coming down, they're coming from heaven. You know, I don't find that in the Bible, but she believed that apparently, because she saw, and the angel said, well, those are the unborn children. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples, and I'm not going to get into them now, because I will take questions after this in there if you want to ask questions. So I'm going to be on this end in the other room, so if you want to ask questions, come down toward that end, sort of. But we'll have time for questions. We'll have 10 minutes for questions here. So that's the criteria, but let me give you examples. Most people say, did you read that book about that boy that went to heaven? I did, but they didn't. Because it only sold 1 million. The one that is entitled Heaven is for Real has sold over 8 million, and then they have a movie.
Right.
Now, I will tell you right up straight, I know that the one is phony. I suspect the other is phony. I mean, I strongly expect it's phony. Well, look at my time. I'll give you. Okay, the one about the boy who went to heaven, he was a paraplegic. His parents, and he had an accident when he was 6 years old with his dad. The dad recovered. The boy is still in a wheelchair, even now. and he had heard about these, so he began to read some of these near-death experiences. And so he said, Dad, I had a near-death experience. You did. Well, Dad helped on that thing, and they created this book. But the mom and the boy were not in church. They were members, but they might not have been Christians. They got right with the Lord and became a Christian. So when he was 16 years old, which was about 4 years later, he confessed that I just made it up. Mom said, honey, I'm so sorry. Well, that's okay, you know. And he said, you guys were going to lose the house. You guys were going to not have anything left. And I thought, maybe I can do this. Well, they told the dad. He blew his stack, refused to accept the boy and the mother statement, and they end up getting divorced. And now the mom and the boy are almost on welfare. Because the publisher, Thomas Books or Thomas whatever it is, Books, asked for all the money back. Now, when you get to the other one, heaven is for real. I kind of think maybe the little Todd was 3 or 4 years old. I think maybe he might have seen Jesus just for a moment, because that's how it starts out. He said, told his dad, "I've seen Jesus," and his dad jumped all over that. And the dad ended up writing a book. And I can tell from the book that the dad was feeding him questions. He's 3 years old, okay? Almost 4 now, though. And the dad's saying, "Well, did you see this? Did you do that?" And sometimes he said, "Yes, well, tell me about it." And then I think the dad did some poetic additions to the deal. Because here's what you'll find in that book. And I told this to another church one time about 3 years ago. And a lady asked me, that's all she said. She said, "Did you read that book about heaven is for real?" I said, "Yes." She said, "What did you think about it?" I said, "Well, I really don't think it's true." Well, she blew her stack in the service with the people and said, "Well, it was very inspiring." And I thought, "Wait a minute, lady, I'll bet you don't even read the Bible and you're saying that book's inspiring, because they want to know about heaven, but they don't want to read the Bible." And that's how people, and I didn't say all that. But anyway, so make a long story short, here's what he said. Now you see if this meets the criteria. Remember, I said it can't be real if they've seen Jesus, because it says here, no man has seen him. It can't be real if they said they went to heaven and came back, because it says no man or no person has ascended into heaven, but he came down from heaven, even the Son of God. That's in John 13:3. But here's what the boy said. He said, "Well, I sat on Jesus' lap." And then he said, "You know, Jesus has a cousin that baptized him." Come on, the kid's 3 years old, you know. Right. Dad said, "Oh, I knew what he was talking about." He said, "Was his name John?" The boy said, "Yes." Mm-hmm. Okay, now we go on. He talked about Jesus' rainbow-colored horse and a bunch of other stuff. I won't even mention all of them. But I look at these things and I say, that can't be right, because it violates these scriptures. Now, I will tell you this. I saw an NBC special a few years ago on near death, or, you know, these accounts. It was one of these, kind of like 2020 almost, but it was on heaven. They interviewed this kid. At that time, he was then about 12. And they had the microphone, and they said, "Tell us, what do you remember about that experience?" And I remember they were out somewhere where it was really just the reporter. And the kid, he said, "Well, you know, that was a long time ago, and I really don't remember any of that stuff." Mm-hmm. Listen, I've collected almost 400. Not one person ever said, "Boy, I forgot that." Mm-hmm. You do not forget those kinds of experiences. Mm-hmm. Now, 2 years later, and you can pull this up when you get home on your computer, don't do it now, or whatever. And you will find little clips of films of that interview of that family. About 2 years later, from when that was on TV, he said he didn't remember any of it. And so they asked him now, with Dad sitting there and Mom sitting there, "What happened?" "Well, I did this when I got to see Jesus." I said, he went through the whole spiel that was in the book. Now, you be the judge. I'll tell you what, I don't know. Then the guy's a preacher, I don't know. But I just can't accept that kind of stuff. But I'm thinking, okay, Dad spoke to him. Dad saw that interview and said, "Son, we're going to lose a lot of money." Mm. I mean, you know, I hate to say that, but I just have to believe that it's just not legitimate. Now, I need to get off that. But let's go on to the applications. It says here, the visions of God. Well, God's appeared to people in three manifestations, three ways. The first is, all the places, and there's a lot of them, where it says, "And the Lord appeared to." The Lord appeared unto. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't say, that's all it says. Now, some places it says other things like an angel, but the Lord appeared. We don't know what that means. Mm-hmm. I have friends who believe in that Jesus had a pre-incarnation visit on earth several times. For instance, they would say, "Well, that probably was Jesus." And they would say things like, "Well, you know, you look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." I almost said Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge, who was a friend of mine back years ago. But anyway, he said, and Nebuchadnezzar walks over and looks down and says, "I see a fourth that looks like the Son of God." Mm-hmm. And they said, that is proof right there. Can I shoot a little bubble at you, a little criticism? Nebuchadnezzar didn't know much except there were gods. Mm-hmm. And the word gods is the plural there. He looks like a son of the gods. But I'll tell you what, I believe it was an angel with them. It might have been Jesus. I get to heaven, I don't think I'm going to ask, but somebody says, man, what would be great when he was in there in the den, in the fire. And I say, let's ask Jesus. So anyway, things like that, I figure, okay, now wait a minute. If I believe it was an angel instead of Jesus, will I still get to go to heaven? Yes. If you believe you're right, you'll get to go to heaven? Yes. Well, then the rest of it really doesn't matter that much. Okay. So I go on and I see these visions of God. So first he appeared where it says just, and the Lord appeared unto you. Secondly, there's all the manifestations. Moses is on the mountain and he sees a burning bush. So God appeared to him. And he claims he appeared. And then we have the pillar of fire. And I don't see how the Israelites, I don't see how they couldn't have stayed faithful. Because, right. Every day you've got the pillar of fire at night. And you've right. got the cloud in the daytime guiding you, showing which way to go. And you start rebelling against God. Right. Or actually, they thought they were rebelling against Moses. I think I would have had a little more sense, but. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, you look at this passage of Scripture, and the third thing then is that when there was the visual appearance, and most of them are angels. So you've got where it just simply says the Lord appeared, then you have all their manifestation, then you have angels. So that pretty well covers that. Now, glimpses of heaven, I've talked about some, but let's get on down to this restored Eden. If you've never heard this, to me, it's so fascinating because, do I have? Yeah, look at all the places that it mentions that heaven is going to be a restored Eden. Now, I know what it says about heaven. I know, and I never really until recently realized this. I knew it said that the distance and the circumference, was 1,300 furlongs. Whatever that is, but that's 1,500 miles. When the new, Brother Tim might have said this, but when the new Jerusalem comes down, it will be 1,500 miles wide, long, and high, and the walls will be 8 stories high. I've been routed on 8 stories high. And I've heard all kinds of things. One guy has a theory that, new Jerusalem's actually going to be about 100 yards in the air. Really? Yep. I don't know where he got that from. Others say, no, it comes down all the way, But can you imagine? That means that the city is from Washington, D.C. to Amarillo, Texas. And that means not that distance, but also up into Canada, so, and all the way down to the Caribbean or Caribbean. But then outside of that, where the 12 gates are, is still the new earth. And the word new, by the way, literally means restored. And most of the later commentaries and people now writing says, he didn't destroy, he destroyed all the earth with the flood, but in essence it was still the earth. It's going to be still the earth here, but it's going to be so renewed that it won't be, it'll be like Edom. And I speculate that when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk in this, you talk about people that know how to do gardening. I'm going to walk into the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to, look at all those plants around and all this kind of stuff. It's going to be great. Restored Eden. Got all those things in there. And we know that the word in Hebrew is Edon for Eden. We know that the same word in Greek is paradiso. And what did Jesus tell the guy on the cross? This day thou shalt be with me in paradiso, in paradise. And people say, what's this thing in between that? It is heaven. It is the current heaven. So we go to be in heaven. Stephen said that. I look into heaven and I see Christ. That was another thing about that Todd Burpo book. I see Christ on the right hand of God. His dad asked him, who's on the left? He said, I think he said Mike Parkins or something. I don't know. But anyway, so we go on and I see other elements. I'll not get into these because time is about gone. And then we'll have questions. And for instance, singing. If I were to redo the book, I would do a book on children's experiences, near-death experiences, because I've got some and not a one in the book. And then I do another chapter with more on singing. And I'm, Brother June, I'm going to tell you something. I figure I'm going to get to heaven before you. I know that the sons of Korah were supposedly music leaders, and I know Asaph was the head music leader from the Levites. But when I get there, I say, hey, I want to tell you about a guy. He's going to show up here. His name is June. You get him. He's going to be good. I've never heard you in a church service that you can just blow it out, brother. I mean, well, you know, talk about what you're going to do in heaven. Another thing, if I know people that are in churches and people, you know, that say they're Christians, and very frankly, I shouldn't say this. I should not judge. I'm not trying to judge. But if I happen to get there and St. Peter says, hey, Eli, can you hold the gate for me? I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. If they show up, they're not getting in like that. They're going to have to go some other way, you know. Because people need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I talk about singing and some other light versus dark. There's the theories. Well, I believe this is a hoax. I believe the light is Satan. I believe this. I believe it's just a medical procedure. One doctor on TV said, I know how to poke the brain to make a light flash in the brain. That's all it is. I think, no, these are more than light flashes. They're seeing things. Yeah. And so I do the theory today that I have something on the occult. A chapter, Try the Spirits is the name of it. I have a section in there that says, don't never cross a medium, which would be a soothsayer or a, you know, one of those kind of wizard type person. Mm-hmm. In fact, I don't know if you heard this on TV. They put it on the crawler. No one understood what it meant. There was a short lady who was a medium that was arrested for something she did, but she got out of jail. So all it said on the crawler was small, medium, and large. So you're talking about French fries or something? Oh! There you go. Well, the new heaven and new earth, I'm sure you studied that in Revelation 20 and 21. I didn't get a chance to get into the passage from Isaiah, but I would like to do that. So I'm going to begin with questions now. Since my time's gone, I'm going to do questions. And I'm going to tell you that I'm going to begin with the question of children. Now, we don't have any children in here, but invariably, if we had several children in here, guess what one of them is going to ask? Is my little spoofy or whatever their pet's name, am I going to see them in heaven? And I say, well, I can't tell you for sure. I know there'll be animals in heaven. But then I say, but you know what it says in the book of Isaiah? I mean, you think about your pet, but think about this. It says in Isaiah 65:25. By the way, this passage begins by saying, behold, I create a new heaven and new earth. So some people say, aren't you talking about the millennial reign? I may be. In fact, there's some who said, well, the millennial reign is just it's kind of a double prophecy. You got the millennial and then you got heaven. But most people that I know say this has to be heaven because it says, behold, I create a new heaven. But anyway, it says this, and it shall come to pass that I'll call on them and the people will answer and I'll speak. Well, before they, and I'll listen to them. But then it says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food, and there'll be no hurt or danger in the mountain. And then in Isaiah 11 it says, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. I love this passage. And the lion shall lie down with the kid. That means a small lamb or goat or whatever. And the calf and the young lion. And the fatling, I had to look that up. That means just healthy animals. Together. And I love this. And a little child shall lead them. And in my mind, ever since I first read that years ago, I have the mind of this little girl, almost like, we'll say, Shirley Temple. And there she is. And she's got a lion here. She's got a lamb here. And she says, come on, come on, let's go. And that's heaven, folks. That's what it's talking about. That's what it says it's going to be like. So, the question is, will there be animals in heaven? The answer is yes. But the other question I hear, a lot from people, are in a section here, I'm just going to use part of that. And if you want to talk about our children going to heaven, I don't know if I got time to cover all that, but I got all the answers in the book here that I wrote. Well, it's in the Bible. And let's see, where am I looking for? Page 49. Okay. These are some questions that I hear people say. The title is Our Friends Beyond. It says, one of the questions heard most often by pastors concerning those who have passed on is this. Will we know one another in heaven? Short answer, yes. Two other questions, actually three involved. Does the Bible say we will not be married and we won't know our husband or wife in heaven? The answer is yes and no. Yes, you will not be married in heaven. I don't mean you won't have your husband or wife there. Actually, let me quote what Jesus says about this. In three of the Gospels, but in Luke 20, it says this, verse 34. The children of this world marry and are given to marriage. You know, the Sadducees are trying to trick Jesus on this question. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. And he means in heaven. So, boy, don't do this, but I just imagine one of these times I'm going to say, so if you're going to get married, you got to get married here because you're not going to get married in heaven. And then three women jump up and run out immediately. That's never happened. So then they ask about, so you're going to know each other. And I've got the biblical proofs for that kind of thing. Paul said this, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, now I know in part. Now listen to what he says. But then shall I know even as I am known. Now normally I'd say, well, he's talking about a lot of things. But he says, no, I'm going to be known as I am known in heaven. And that may sound a little vague, but let's go on. The story of rich man and Lazarus, which is probably the most tragic piece of literature in the Bible. Because here's a guy that's gone to hell, the rich man, and he's actually looking up into heaven and seeing the poor man, the poor beggar, up in heaven. And he cries out, I'm so thirsty, can't do it. Don't fix between. Send someone to my brother. Can't do it. If they won't listen to the prophets and they won't listen to Jesus, they're not going to listen to someone else in there. They just won't listen. Now, I suspect, and that's one of the theories in the theory section, it's probably the only plausible theory I could think of that would apply. God's love is so... Okay, I'm answering another question because, by the way, this is the first book that was done from a theological viewpoint. Every other book up until I published this was done by medical doctors or psychiatrists and psychologists, okay? This was the first one that said, wait a minute, you guys, I don't know, I can't speak for these guys, although I did ask people what kind of medication have you been on, and I knew which ones affected things. But they shouldn't be talking about theology, so I don't want to talk about medicine. But they did. And so in those accounts, they talked about a tunneling. Only two or three people have mentioned a darkness, but then they saw a brilliant light and were drawn toward the light. But he reported, well, one guy, Raymond Moody, that started this whole mess of writing, he wrote about the tunneling effect, and I think he created that work. I really do. Because think about this, total darkness. Now, I had a spell with a problem in my ear to where I was dizzy. And I mean, I was so dizzy. It didn't matter if I was laying down, standing up, or whatever. I remember, like, you need to know this. I had to go to the bathroom, and it wasn't very far. And I knew where the wall was, and I didn't fall down. I knew where everything was. But it was spinning. So maybe there is a time of spinning in darkness. I don't know. But I didn't find that in my report. Most of them just talked about the light. So I think he created that. Okay, where was I? I was talking about the evidence. Okay, so then we have rich man and Lazarus. And then we have Jesus, of course, talking about that in the great difference between the two. Transfiguration. I find nothing in the Bible that says Peter, James, and John are there, and Jesus is transfigured. There's nothing that even says, hey, by the way, this is Moses and Elijah, the other two. in Transfiguration. I think they knew. And I think we'll know one another. Not only that, what did David say? David said in 2 Samuel, when his child died, it was the son of his adultery with Bathsheba. David said, how he wept. But then when the child was living, when he died, he washed himself up. And they said, what do you do that you're supposed to weep now? He said, well, no, I can't bring him back. He said, but I will go to him, and he will not return to me. And he was saying in heaven. And by the way, back on children, if you ever lost a child, a small child, if you ever had
a miscarriage.
If you ever had a miscarriage, if you ever had a stillborn, as far as I can tell, they're waiting in heaven for you. I mean, it says, I didn't read that, did I? Did I read the part about the children going to be playing at the hole of the serpents and the cobra, one version says, and then the others are going to be leading. And by the way, this will be another deal. If we got into Job and we got into Jeremiah, we'd find out about some of the creatures that were there that we don't know about, dinosaurs. Boy, but dinosaurs aren't in the Bible. That's right, because the word dinosaur wasn't invented until the 1860s. But there were huge creatures there even in the days of Job. Just read, And you try to tell me what they are. People say, well, this must be an elephant. Oh, how many elephants you see with a tail, vast tail that swings a mighty back and forth? Well, maybe it's a crocodile. How many crocodiles are like it's described in that condition and so on? And then the sea serpents and all that are mentioned. Well, anyway, I guess I've exhausted that. And where was I? I was trying to show you some scripture. I think I'm almost down to the end. Does anyone have a question? Any questions from the bunch? Really? Yes, ma'am.
Kind of far-fetched, but what happens if you've been married 3 times?
Well, that's what they asked Jesus.
And they're all Christians, and each one had died, and she had the third one, and he died too, and so they started calling her the Black Widow.
Black Widows eat their husbands.
Yeah.
Well, so you're not like my friend that we had lunch with every once in a while. She goes to Crown Heights. She said, well, I was married 3 times. I said, yeah, I knew that. She said, well, they all died. Yes, I know. And she said, well, the first one took poison. And she said, second one took poison. Third one fell downstairs. I said, oh, that all happened. She said, yeah, he wouldn't take the poison. They gave the illustration of a woman who had 7 husbands. And whose wife is she?
Yeah.
And I just say, Jesus never answered. He says you won't be married or given in marriage, but I think you'll recognize your husbands.
But not in an agape love. I mean, not in a romantic love. But
oh,
in
no,
agape
I,
love.
I don't know about that.
Yeah,
God. Boy, don't read the stuff I read. I'll say the best book printed on heaven within the past few years is Randy Alcorn's book. He answers everything. That was asked. He said, oh, I think we will. Why not? But he also has us in heaven enjoying movies and television and computers. And I think, where do you get all this from? So he has a lot of speculation. But I think we have a different condition. I think we'll be in the innocent condition again, the pre-fall condition, and I don't think that will be a factor. Oh, we're going to love everybody. We're going to love everyone much more than we love them here. And speaking of your husband, who are we going to know? I mean, I know from the stories and what I read that many people knew their loved ones. Like I mentioned, Dwight L. Moody saw the 2 grandkids. Others said, like the one that said Mary, and it was his wife that died 4 years before. And others that said, I see granddad or whatever, all these. I've never had anyone see someone they didn't know, except for I see Jesus or angels. But no one's ever said, I saw this person, I don't know who they were. I've never had that experience. Everyone knew someone who was close that they loved. Now, if that person is in heaven and this person who has died sees them and has this love in connection, I can just about guarantee you that your husband will be there in a good, loving, agape fashion. So, okay, where was I? Other questions?
When you encounter people, do you try to change their mind and show them scripture, or do you just take
them for
their word?
I didn't have to. Now, that's a flaw in my book. The people that come to me with this are Christians. I discovered that people that would talk to me are Christians because they were interested. They wanted to know what was this thing that happened to me, because a lot of people were really still do criticize. Mm-hmm. And so they're very cautious. So very frankly, only two people that I talked to were not Christians at the time of their experience. But both of them said, in effect, when I got out of the hospital and got back on my feet, I went and gave my life to Jesus Christ publicly and joined the church. So I have a slanted view because all of mine, except for those two, were Christians. Now, I don't know if that answered your question.
Well, I mean, do you try to, if it's not biblical, then do you try to show them that it's not biblical?
I will tell you this. If I ever got Todd Burple off by himself, that's the kid. I mean, the daddy's saying, oh, okay, Todd Burple is 21 years old right now. He is valued at somewhere, last year he was valued somewhere over $1 million of his money. He is now valued somewhere beneath $5 million. So we've got a lot of things here that can make a lot of people cave in and not admit. But I have to believe he knows. And I'm thinking, kind of like another guy that became a movie star by the name of Marjo. He was an evangelist from when he was a little boy. When he was about 16, he said, you know, I really never believed that. My dad taught it to me, and I didn't believe it. So he quit the church and became a movie guy. You probably never heard of him.
He what? So he went to church and what?
He went to church and became a movie personality. I have never, I'm talking to people who are already Christians. And I could tell from their stories, they knew how to become a Christian. Now, I did have run into some people, a lot of people who are not Baptists, but I found out there's other people besides Baptists that are Christians, which I've already known always. God is very gracious, because from about 400 A.D. till the Reformation in 1517, we could almost say, where do you find the Christians? Because they didn't know the word, they weren't being taught the word. They would go to church because the Roman Catholic Church said, you cannot get to heaven unless you're a member of this church. I'm not speaking necessarily against them, that's just that. And up until about 12 or 14 years ago, I still read of a pope who about 14 years ago said, well, now they softened a lot and they're having to change. But he said, no, it is still true. Only Roman Catholics will be in heaven. So, I don't know. Other questions?
So, Michelle, do you believe that when a person dies, and if they're a believer, they go straight to...
That's what Jesus said. That's what I'm not going to look up. I started saying that. The two people I'm going to look up that I know of, actually three, Jephtha is another one. But I'm going to look up Paul and say, Paul, we've read about that. But what was your thorn in the flesh that you prayed about three times and God wouldn't remove it, and so he kept you humble that way? And I think Paul's going to say, I don't remember that. But anyway, I'm going to see the thief on the cross. What an amazing passage. Here are two men that knew they were guilty, railing upon Jesus, and then the one says, wait a minute, why are you talking that way to him? We're the ones who are guilty. He's not guilty. Now, where are his believers? They have scattered. Where, except for some women and John. And then he says to Jesus, he's dying, he says, now, why would you say this? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wait a minute, he's going to be dead in about 2 hours. Why would that guy even think that? That is so amazing to me that a thief, and by the way, you don't have to go through the whole process. If you ask forgiveness of sin, and you have just, this guy obviously was sorry for his sin, and Jesus knew it. He says, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradiso. as I said, maybe before you got in here, whether it's on a highway and wham, you're gone. Whether it's in a hospital room and clinical people say they expired. Whatever the situation is, when that person meets death, which they won't know they died, except they're they're with God in heaven. And I know that Jesus appears to some because he said in John 14, I go and prepare a place, and I will come again and receive myself, receive you unto myself. We know that. So I would assume maybe it would always be Jesus, but it also says that the angels carry the poor man into heaven. It says the bosom of Abraham, because you see, Abraham was Father Abraham. So it equated God, they were talking about God, into the bosom of Abraham where he abides with God. And so I'm just assured, though, that, and there's other things too, Stephen, that saw Jesus on the right hand of God, taken immediately. Paul said, Philippians 2, I'm betwixt the two, desiring to go and be with the Lord. And the Greek indicates right now, be with the Lord. But yet I have to stay here and be with you to minister. He was really looking for heaven. I am too. I haven't been for a long time. And my wife knows that. We all know that. We talk about our kids. When our kids were about 8 or 9, we were praying one night. I remember specifically. And we prayed about what would happen if God took one of our children. And we both agreed we would smile and say, thank you, Lord, for the good 8 years or 10 years or 8 or 9 years, because they are about 13 months apart. And we would do that. And God did take our son. If you were to ask me why he took him, I would say, I don't know. Because he moved to Dallas. I'm taking your time now. He moved to Dallas to be closer to the Dallas Mavs. He took a job down there and said, I don't feel good about this. I became a school teacher. He would go to the teacher's lounge, and here were all these young Mexican ladies. He was only, if I was in Hawaii, I'd say Holly. He was the only white guy. I guess so. Holly, you know. In other words, he was just a white guy, but all these Hispanic, and you talk about beautiful kids, but they all loved him, and they showed up to the funeral. I know that. And some of them came to Oklahoma City to see us and stay at our home. But anyway, look at a long story short. We didn't know it's because he didn't tell us. But he got mixed up in a ministry. It's kind of like, what's that one where you memorize scripture? Somebody knows. Around here knows this.
Navigators?
Yeah, navigators. Well, Dave Dawson, who was the district manager for Asia for navigators, retired. So he started the same kind of ministry in Dallas, and our son was in that. And he would come home, I'd be driving, and he's going through verses, and it's like 20, 25 verses. And he's just there, he got there Friday night, he's got to go back Sunday. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I've got to know these by Monday when I get back. So I mentioned to a friend after he was in comatose for 6 months, and I mentioned to a friend, I said, you know, Todd memorized a lot of verses. He said, chapters. I said, what? He said, he memorizes chapters of the Bible. We didn't know he was preaching. He didn't tell us. He was a very laid-back guy. And we didn't know that he did funerals. They were related to his church more than... And he started going to Methodist church. I don't know why. He said, Dad, it's so different. They don't know what's going on in our department. We've got Baptist guys coming in and teaching and preaching. And a guy showed up when Billy Graham was down there and said, now, Billy Graham's having a crusade here, and our church isn't going to be involved in it. But I know this department. I know you people. So you just go if you want to. So they all went and become counselors in Billy Graham. We didn't know all that until he was injured, and then we started hearing from his teachers, because he had 3 Bible studies going. First, he had 2 in his home and 1 at school, because the principal said, we sure appreciate the way that when the women have problems, you talk to them and you pray for them. Would you start? This is a public school.
Really?
Great. Would you start a Bible study after school here at the church? So he started there. It was really inconvenient. So eventually he moved all 3 to his house. And he had a friend. A friend told me, I didn't like him. I said, why? He said, because there's always young women coming to his home for the Bible study. And he said, I can't have this way. Can you come over? So I have to go to everyone. But that's the kind of guy he was. Best thing I've ever heard, and I'll close with this. Well, I won't do my close now. I'll just say, I'm looking at I'm sure the cream of the crop. So you know how to be saved. You know to ask forgiveness of sin and trust Jesus, the Lord and Savior. And I tell you that because you're going to die. But he that believeth in Jesus will really never die. They just go from this experience to another experience. Immediately. I mean immediately. Jesus, he said, I come and can receive you. And he means it. He's in the hospital room. He's on the highway. Wherever that quote-unquote death happens, he's there. So I'll just close with the best thing I ever heard from my son. I don't do as much anymore because our lifestyle is stressed right now, but I used to do a lot of soul winning, talking to people about the Lord. And when he was in the hospital, we would have, every day, there would be 200, 250 people there to see Todd. And they hung around for weeks. I thought, when we showed up, I thought, what is this? Well, they were all friends of Todd's, because they had a lot of friends. But anyway, I was talking to a young couple that hadn't gotten married yet. They were engaged. They were out in the hallway. And I walked out there, and I said, talked to them for a minute, and I knew who they were, but didn't really know. I know that he was on the same ball team as Todd and all that. I said, can I ask you a question? If you were to die tonight, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? He said, you know what? You sound just like your son. You'll never find anything better to find out that your kids are telling people about Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Now, I better quit right there, unless you have more questions. But we're over time. Okay? And I will be around, I think. I don't know that we'll have a mess of questions, but I'll be down. By the way, we got some books out there. And what did you see? So, I've got the books paid for by selling them. I say, you want a bestseller? My book is in some of the bestsellers all over the nation. No. Actually, I've broken even at least. So we have these books. I don't want anything, but you don't tell them. What's that mission? That sounds so good.
Yeah, it's the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois. And
really?
So any of the proceeds or whatever you want to pay for the book,
yeah,
it will all go directly to the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Chicago.
This looks like a cheater. You thought it was a Bible. It's actually in my book, but you don't see all the notes I got in here.
Well, thank you, Eli. And again, he'll be available if you have some one-on-one questions. We'll ask the Lord's blessing on our refreshments, and then we'll go enjoy them and each other, and maybe get to conversate with Dr. Sheldon with that. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for this time, for the anticipation of the world that is to come, when we get to enter into life that is a true life. We thank you for sustaining our lives here, for giving us so many good things, for the food and the refreshments that we're about to partake of. We tell you thanks for them, for all the varieties of flavors and goodness in them. And bless our time. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.